start, I know that tonight is the Unity service, and our worship team will be doing some of the worship. Gary, tell us where it's going to be, because I don't even know. Stand up and speak so we can hear. SFL's church?
No. This is gospel.
Okay.
It's 6 o'clock, and if you go out here to Franklin, go down to the light, take a left, and go to Philpott Street, take a right, and you'll see the church right over on the left. There's just a little zigzag here, and you'll see it.
Do what, Craig?
First light, First Avenue, take a left, and then go to Philpott, take a right.
Go to First Avenue, go right here to the street. That's the only way I know how to get there. I can't start since... First Avenue, take a left, Philpott, take a right, and it's there. Okay, Gospel, Tabernacle, Praise. Okay? 6 o'clock. We hope you come. In the book Miracles, Lewis said, God is not merely mending and not simply restoring a status quo. Redeemed humanity is to be something more glorious than simply unfallen humanity. Again today, and you just have to take it up with the Lord, those of you who are looking forward to Ruth, I'm not going to speak from Ruth. Part of it, I'm sure, was that we have baptism, and so our time's a little bit shorter. And the Lord spoke something in my heart last Tuesday, and I knew that I would have need an opportunity at some point to speak to us as a group, and it's something I would prefer to have not done on a Wednesday night. And so I feel really strongly that this is what the Lord wants me to share with us this morning. So I don't know if it's going to be a very good sermon, but I believe it's the word of the Lord for us. And I paid Bishop Adder to say those things in case you guys are wondering. I'd slip him a 20 before we come in every Sunday. If I say something negative, Bishop straight tell me, no, it's going to be okay. So. towards the end of November, at the beginning of December, the Lord had spoken some things in my heart, not audibly, but in my heart, that December was going to be a very important prophetic month in terms of the strategies of God and things He was going to do. And that was true for the whole body of Christ. I was encouraged to discover that others said the same thing outside of the context of my world that I live in. Other respected men and women of God said the same thing. But I also knew there was a particular day, and I think it was the 1st of December, was it really going to be a significant day in the Lord, prophetically, that God wanted to say something really powerful to His church, particularly in America. But it was one of those days where it was just a full day. I was doing stuff all day long, and I was in meetings all day long, and I didn't get home until like 8 or 8:30 at night. I had totally forgotten, and those of you who remember the story, that was also the night that Barack Obama was going to be giving the speech and making the decision about how many troops, if any troops, were going to be sent to help out the war in Afghanistan. And so when I got home, the speech was over. And but I did remember the Lord's, again, just that thing sort of reverberating in your heart that something significant was going to happen today, that day. And they were talking about the speech. People were, the talking heads afterwards were talking about the speech. And in talking about the speech, the general there had asked for, I think, 30,000 troops, and they had decided to send 20,000. But in the process of making the decision to send 20,000, they also said, but in July, I think 2011, we're going to start withdrawing troops. Now, when I shared this months and months ago, and I share this again this morning, I'm not trying to make a political statement whether I think that's a good idea or not a good idea, if I'm for Barack Obama or not for Barack Obama. That's not what I'm trying to say. But I knew when I heard that was a significant word in the natural to the enemy, to the Taliban, because it was irrelevant to them whether we sent 20,000 troops or 70,000 troops. What they wanted to hear was, were we in it to win? And would we pay whatever price was necessary and stay as long as was necessary to win? And when they heard that in 2011 we were going to start pulling out, they knew they were going to win eventually. Because there wasn't the commitment to pay the price necessary to win. And again, that's not a political statement, it's just a reality. And as the months have gone on, that's been reiterated over and over again. And the Lord began to speak to me, and he said, this was the thing I wanted people to hear to the body of Christ. That's the word to the church, to the body of Christ. And that is, are we in this to win? And if we're not in this to win, we might as well go ahead and put up the white flag because we've already lost. It's just a matter of time. If we're not willing to pay the price that's necessary and persevere in our own spiritual life, and not just be our own personal life, but for the church corporately, those of you who are intercessors, if we're not in this to win, we might as well go ahead and run up the white flag. Well, Tuesday, the Lord spoke something to me, which I'll share with you in a minute, that was really a significant word to me, and I can't get past it. It's a personal word for me, but just in light of the position that I'm in, I also know it's a more than a personal word for me. It goes beyond that. And so I wanted to share this at some point with you, and this so happens to be the right time to do that. If you'll turn your Bibles, if you have your Bible with you, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. I shared a little bit of this in our noonday Eucharist, but that's like a 5-minute little sermon. Verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 9, Paul talks about his own walk with the Lord. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And that was the scripture we used back before the first of the year, as just the scripture that added to the prophetic word about being in it to win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath. That's the prize at the end of the race. But we an imperishable one. Now again, don't take that to mean heaven. Imperishable means spiritual. They receive a physical wreath. We receive a spiritual wreath. He calls the prize. Therefore, in light of that, I run in such a way as not without aim. In other words, there's purpose. There's an intention. I box in such a way as not beating the air. I'm not just playing around. But I buffet my body, or the word literally is I bruise my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others. In other words, encouraged others to run the race to win, I myself should be disqualified. When I read these scriptures, one of the things I'm reminded of is this, is that winning the race in our own personal lives, in our corporate lives spiritually, brings a prize with it. And the prize is Christ Himself. There's a place in Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes, and those of us who've been together studying the Beatitudes for several years now, it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And in Hebrews chapter 12, I think it's verse 14, it says this, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification. And that's the same word that we get the word holy from, holiness. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification, the holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Then he goes on and says, do not let come short of the grace of God, or let a root of bitterness spring up. And obviously in the context of pursuing peace with all men and holiness can involve bitterness. So he's talking about a holy life. And so he says here, pursue peace with all men and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And again, in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And this is the prize. If you're a born-again Christian, if you've made a decision for Christ, Jesus Christ lives in you. But what God has called us to is to live a life with the hope that more and more we can see a manifestation of His life and our own personal and corporate experience. that I don't just talk about God. I don't just kind of know He lives in my heart, but I see God. I see God at work. I see God's activity. I see the manifestation of His glory and presence and power in my life. Jesus has called us to be Christ-like. He called the apostles to be Christ-like. The believers in the book of Acts, and yet when you read the stories of the believers in the book of Acts, there was evidence of God in their life. You could see that God is moving in their life. They didn't just tell about Him. You could see. There was evidence of it. And I love the promise that there is a sanctification that as I grow in holiness, I will see God. That blessed are the pure in heart, for we will see the Lord. Again, that's not talking about going to heaven. There's nothing in the Sermon on the Mount that's about going to heaven. It's about our following Him. And that if my heart is pure, to the degree that I walk in holiness, I'll see God. And I won't just see God's activity in my life. The amazing thing is that with holiness comes the ability to see the glory of God that fills the whole earth. I'm able to see God in fallen and broken humanity. I'm able to see Him as the environment of my life. There's a remarkable passage that does speak about heaven, but the principle is true even in our walk with the Lord here on earth. And this is from 1 John chapter 3. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. That's what He says very clearly in this coming again of the Lord. When we see Him face to face, when He appears, we're going to be made like Him. Seeing Him makes us become more like Him. And then in light of that, He encourages us, having this hope, purify your hearts. Well, the principle is still true here in our walk. That our desire is to walk in purity, to win. To walk in holiness in our Christian life, to win. To not forever live as victims of the enemy and victims of sin and victims of our brokenness and victims of our past. And our hurts and wounds, but at some place, come to a place where we're winning and we're walking in holiness and our hearts are being made pure and God restoring to us the innocence and the purity He created us to walk in as reflectors of His image. And the result of that is we see Him. We see Him in everything. We see His activity manifest in our life. We see Him. We look beyond what's going on in the world and we see Him and we see His kingdom. And the result of seeing Him, of beholding Him, 2 Corinthians 3 says we're transformed into His image. We become like Him. If all we see is the anger of the people around us, we become angry like them. If all you and I ever see is the evil that we hear about in the news, it gets inside of us and we become one with it. But Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. One of the real things that God does when you're born again, He gives you new eyes. He gives you new eyes with the ability to see Him in all things. Working all things according to the counsel of His will to accomplish His purposes. To see Him and to see Him in my life. I don't know about you, but I don't want to just read about people who see Him. I don't want to just hear stories about people who see the manifestation, the tangible activity of God in their life. I want to know it in my life and our lives. But Paul also said in this passage in 1 Corinthians 9 that there's a price that has to be paid if you're going to know the prize, which is Jesus. The manifest presence of Christ in everything in your life. He says, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way, not as beating the air, but I buffet my body, or I bruise my body and make it my slave. Now, Paul says that he didn't run in a way that he didn't have a goal. He said, I have aim. I don't just shadow box. I'm boxing to win. I'm running to win. I have an eye on something. And the eye is that imperishable wreath, the prize, which is Christ Himself, a manifestation of His presence and glory in my life. He said, that's the prize. But the price I have to pay, he says, is self-control in all things, bruising his own body. There are sacrifices that have to be made. For a person who's going to compete and win a race, there are sacrifices that they have to make. Now, one, I don't have the time. And two, I wouldn't dare imagine to tell you what that looks like in all of our lives. But like I mentioned to you even last Sunday, intuitively, each of us know the sacrifices that we personally have to make if the prize, which is Christ, is going to be ours. That's not a mystery. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave you clueless. All of us have different personalities and different lives. We have different responsibilities and different schedules. But the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian, lives in every one of you. And He tells each of us, we know intuitively what price I have to pay if I'm going to see God. If my heart's going to be pure. If I'm going to walk in holiness. All of us. It says in Philippians chapter 2 that He works in us both the will and the do of His good pleasure. But just previous to that, He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For He works in us both the will and the do of His good pleasure. The Holy Spirit, every longing that you and I have for God, a longing that you might have to see Him, is because the Holy Spirit is quickening that desire inside of us. In our fallen humanity, the Holy Spirit is quickening our will to long for the things of God. He didn't just work in us the will. The Holy Spirit also works in us the ability to do. This is a remarkable thing for us as Christians. He doesn't just work in you and I the desire to win so that we'll see God. He doesn't just work in us the desire to have a pure heart, to walk in purity and to walk in holiness, to live a repentant life. But He also places in us His very ability to do that thing, to make those sacrifices. All He asks us to do is cooperate with Him, to participate. This is the wonder of it all, that He takes a fallen, empty person and works in them the desires for things of God. And if there's a strong desire in you to see God in your life, it's because the Holy Spirit's quickened that in you. You have to be a steward of that. You have to do something with that. You have to participate with that. But He works it. And not only does He do that, He then gives you His ability, if you're willing to participate, to actually walk it out, to pay the price, so that you'll see God. But here's the thing, and then here's the word the Lord spoke in my heart on Tuesday. That's just, again, reverberating in the halls of my life. He says, with fear and trembling, work out your own salvation. Isn't it interesting? If God's working in me both the will and the do, if God's putting in me the desire for holiness, and if God's reminding me that He's given me the ability to walk in that, to win, then why in the world should I have fear and trembling? Because it's possible that we won't participate. And one of the things the Lord told me is this. He said, Chuck, if you are content to win by a nose, you will likely lose by a mile. And the word that He gave me Tuesday was this. He said, I was about to get up and preach from John 10. I wasn't even thinking about anything except the little things I was going to say in John from John 10. And the Holy Spirit said to me, Chuck, I don't just want you to want to win. I want you to want to win by a wide margin. And I believe that's God's word, not just for me, but a prophetic word. Because, you see, it's so easy for us spiritually to compromise, to drag our feet, to just get by. It's okay if I just barely win. As long as I win. Winning by a nose is winning. But we have an adversary that's at work trying to do everything he can to keep you and I from winning spiritually. And if you and I are content to win by a nose, it's likely you'll lose by a mile. Paul said this, therefore I run in such a way as not without aim, I box in such a way as not beating the air, I bruise my body and make it my slave, less possibly. You hear what he said? Less possibly, which means it's possible. After having told everybody else how to walk with the Lord, I myself should be disqualified. God is looking for people who want to win so bad, who want the prize so bad, who want to see God in their life, in the corporate body of Christ, so bad that they want to win by a wide margin because they're not willing to take the chance that the last step they're disqualified. Not from going to heaven, but that you would live your whole life and not fulfill your destiny. That you would not win spiritually. That you would go to heaven and look back and realize all that God wanted to do in you and through you, and you never experienced it because you were content to sit in the lazy boy your entire spiritual life and not pay the price necessary. But you see, Paul said, I suffer the loss of all things. Compared to the prize of seeing God in my life move, knowing His presence and power and glory, he said, everything I've had to sacrifice is just rubbish compared. He said, I suffer the loss. It's a suffering. It's a sacrifice. But the prize is so glorious and so remarkable. But what I've discovered is that the attitude that says, as long as I win by a nose, doesn't get it. The Lord said to me, Chuck, I don't want you to just want to win. I want to win by a mile. I don't want you to be not as bitter. I don't want you to ever be bitter. I don't want you to be not as angry as often. I don't want you to get angry anymore. I don't want you to be less immoral. I don't want you to be immoral at all. I don't want you to be less envious. I want you to not be envious at all. I don't want you to be less critical and backbiter and a slanderer. I don't want you to do it at all, ever. And when you do, you fall on your face and repent because you want to win by a wide margin. I don't want you to be more forgiving. I want you to always forgive. I don't want you to love people kinda. I want you to love them with the love of Christ. I want you to win by a wide margin. And it's the love of Christ that He wants us to win so bad. Though our feelings come and go, His love for us does not. It is not wearied by our sins or by our indifference, and therefore it is quite relentless in its determination that we shall be cured of those sins at whatever cost to us, at whatever cost to Him. The Lord told me, Chuck, we must be willing to suffer the loss of all things, or we run the risk of suffering the loss of the only thing. Did you hear me? We must be willing to suffer the loss of all things, or we run the risk of suffering the loss of the only thing. Still salt, but with no flavor. Still light, but nobody ever sees it. You want personal revival in your life? You want to know it corporately in this place? You and I have got to be willing to suffer the loss of all things, to pay whatever price. If we don't, we run the risk of suffering the loss of the only thing that really matters. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.